Well, we're back in Matthew's Gospel, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. And as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, last week we saw that we wanted to see real righteousness, that God challenged us. And I know I was challenged as I read through that passage, and as I thought about it, as we saw that real righteousness is something that God's looking for. Not the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, not fake righteousness. And Jesus goes on to address these same issues, but he begins to talk about worship. He begins to talk about what you do towards God. And so he begins to, in an area that probably sometimes people, when they hear people talk about this area, they can even get upset at preachers if they mention it. And sometimes there's a lot of misrepresentation about it too. And that's giving. That's actually giving a portion of what you have to the Lord, which is something that's biblical. And it's actually part of what worship is. Worship is, of course, giving your whole self to God. Not half, but your whole self to God. But that at times will include you giving a portion of your income to the Lord's work, or also a portion of your income to help the poor and to look out for people who are other people who have a need. That's part and parcel of our responsibility as God's people. And the Pharisees and the religious rulers of that time, they gave, and but we're going to see why they gave and what they gave for. And so the principle that we're talking about today, I'm not going to get into a long message on giving. I'm going to talk about giving in worship the right way. That's what we're going to speak of today, because that's what the text is about today. So let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we pray that you will open our understanding so that, Lord, we will do that which is right and that we will have real worship. Oh God, we don't want anything fake. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to do things for the right reasons. And so we ask, oh God, that you will guide us and give us understanding in your word when it comes to giving, when it comes to praying, or when it comes to fasting, that all these things, Lord, will be in their right place in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme, I guess, of the passage I want us to look at today was found in another passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and it says that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily, or from the heart to the Lord. Right? So this is the motive that we find here in Colossians 3:23. And this is really the heart of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6. He wants you to do things from the heart and as to the Lord and not as to men for others to see. And oftentimes that's what can happen. And so Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, "Take heed or be careful that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, Jesus is actually speaking literally here, because giving at the temple or in the synagogues was a big deal. It was such a big deal that the religious leaders and the rulers, they would actually hire people, musicians, to sound a trumpet ahead of them. And they would have a procession coming. So it was great entertainment. It was almost like a circus. People would go down to the local synagogue or the temple, and there was a place where people gave money. And they would watch, and they would see who would give the most. And the actual people with money would come with their bags of money, and they would have the musicians come ahead of them making a big announcement. And of course, if you heard lots of musicians, then you knew, oh wow, somebody's putting a lot of money in, let's all go see how much it was, right? And so they would all go gather around and look and see how much money was put in there. And Jesus said, look, Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Boy, he was hitting the nail on the head. He was hitting them right where it hurt, in a sense, because that's what they were actually doing. One day Jesus stood by the treasury, and people were giving money, and a woman walked up, an old woman, a widow, and she had two mites, the smallest coins you could have. And she put the two mites in the treasury. And Jesus said, "This woman has given more than everybody else." Now, they would have thought that was nuts, because they watched these others come with their bags of money and put it in and whatever. But he said she gave all that she had. She was a real giver. And what I want to encourage us today, when it comes to this, real worship is doing it as to the Lord. You know, sometimes churches do this. They post. They actually post how much money people gave. And I've seen this. And sometimes, so they post it up. So they used to do this in some churches. They would post, well, this person gave that much. So that the other person who didn't give very much would feel ashamed and give more. Right? And they probably would give more, right? Well, gee, I got to put some in there so people will think I gave something, you know? Well, somebody's watching. I better put something in that box back there, right? You know? Those motives don't count. God looks at him and says, "You didn't give anything at all. You're not really giving to me. You're giving so that other people will see you give." And really, a lot of the ways that we have for raising money, they're kind of based on that, right? Christmas daddies, call in, get your name up on the TV. "Oh, you gave this much. Oh, we gave this much. Oh, well, I better call in and put some in there too." And of course, businesses like to do it because it's advertising, right? It's free advertising. The motives are not always that pure, are they? Jesus says, look what he says, how to give. "When you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." How are you going to do that? What's he saying? What's that? Keep it secret, right? Keep it so secret that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. That's pretty secret, isn't it? He has a sense of humor, right? He says, listen, when you do your charitable deeds, don't do it so that people notice it. Do it from the heart, without any other motives. You know, in the Bible, it says, if I give all my goods to feed the poor and I don't have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, so it's possible to give away everything you have and still not have love, because you could be giving it all away so just people will recognize you. And so it isn't the amount that we give, because sometimes somebody may give far less than someone else, but still be giving much more. It's the heart that's behind it. He says that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, there were times, even in the book of Acts, where it says Barnabas sold a parcel of land and gave it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there are times when it may be known, but don't go out of your way to make it known, right? Oh, you know how much I gave today, or do you know all the good things that I did today? And sometimes we want to build ourselves up before others by telling others about the good things that we're doing. And Jesus said, well, you want to do that, you got your reward. You got the praise of men. That's what you want, that's what you got. But you know, I want to be able to see Jesus on the other side and look at him in the face and know, Lord, this was for your glory. This was for you. That's the reward I want. You know, rewards in the Bible all end up giving praise to God. That's what they're for. They're not so that you get a bigger crown for yourself, you know. My crown's higher than your crown. It's not what they're for. You know what it says in the Bible? It talks about 24 elders in the book of Revelation who had crowns on their heads. Do you know what they did with those crowns? They threw them down at the feet of Jesus. They threw them down at the feet of Jesus. They were just to give him more praise. Let our life be for that. Let's have a right motive in giving, and that is a giving from the heart for the glory of God. Giving because somebody actually has a need, and doing it in secret so that nobody else knows. Now, I know sometimes we do give and it's receiptable, and it is receiptable if you give and put your name on it, but we want you to know nobody else knows who has that except the guy that has to do the counting. That happens to be Gordon. Nobody knows. We don't advertise. We don't tell what other people have given, because that's not right. It's a private matter, and that's what the way Jesus said to keep it. Keep it in secret, and God will reward you openly. So there's a promise that comes from God in this. And so the Lord is looking for reality in worship, real worship, worship that's from the heart. And then he also talks to us about prayer, reality in prayer, real prayer. Did you know that all prayer is not real prayer? You know that's true? That sometimes people pray and it's not real at all, and it doesn't count, and that God doesn't even hear it? Did you know that? God doesn't hear every prayer. You know, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament that God's arm is not short that he can't save. His ear is not dull that he can't hear. But your sin gets in the way so that he doesn't hear and that he doesn't save. Okay? So it's possible to be praying and it not reaching God. That's kind of hard to take sometimes when you think about it, but it's true. You know, Jesus told a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 18, about two people that went up in the temple to pray. And I think we looked at this earlier in this in Matthew's gospel. One guy went up, the Pharisee, and it says he prayed with himself. That's all he did. He didn't pray with God, he prayed with himself. His prayers never got past the ceiling because he was all talking about himself. Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like this sinner over here. That's the way he prayed. And God never heard him. So God wants real prayer. And you know, I want real prayer too. I don't want to waste my time praying and it not meaning anything. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Okay. So he says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They're doing the same thing. Same as the ones that were giving. Oh, I'm going to say a prayer now. Everybody listen. And they're not really talking to God at all. They're praying so other people will hear them. Come pat them on the back. Oh, that was a really good one. Really good. Yeah. And maybe it was. Maybe it can be. Flowery speech. Do you think God's impressed with flowery speech? No. Do you know the prayer that Jesus heard, that he said that God heard, was a man who cried out and he beat his breast. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That wasn't flowery speech. That's the prayer that God heard. He hears the cries of the heart. God hears what's real. What's not real, he doesn't have any time for it. There's no point in pretending, right? He's looking for reality in your prayers, reality in your conversation with God. It's better to say a couple of words and mean it from the heart than to say nothing at all. Far better than to babble on and to pray so other people will hear you. So the first thing that Jesus says is real praying is not praying where you're praying so other people will hear you. Now, is it wrong then to pray in public? No, because you'll find in the Bible they did pray in public. Jesus took Peter and James and John with him when he went up in the mountain to pray, right? Jesus went into the garden and he took Peter and James and John with him to pray. But what did they do? They fell asleep. They fell asleep on the mountain and they fell asleep in the garden. Right? But he still took them to pray with him. In the book of Acts, it tells us they all prayed together in one place. They were all praying together more than once. So it's good to have public prayer, but it's important and it's good to be able to have people pray out loud. I love hearing other people pray. I just love it. When other people pray, I enter into their prayers and I'm saying amen with them, and there's something beautiful about it, isn't there? Yes. As a matter of fact, I need that kind of praying in my life, and I look for it. I look to find people to pray with. And sometimes you guys know, and if I'm with you or if I'm on the phone with you, I want to pray with you because I think it's important. But I don't want to pray with you so that you can hear me pray and think, oh, yeah, that's really good. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in us coming together before the throne of God and lifting up our hearts to God, real prayer from the heart, not pretense, not outward hypocrisy, but inward reality. God's looking for the real thing, the real deal. And thank God that he is, isn't he? Isn't it wonderful that he is? He's not interested in fake stuff. He's not interested in fake religion and outward form and nothing underneath. He's interested in real life, real spirituality in your soul and in mine. And so he rebukes them about this too. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so again, he's giving the idea, don't do it so that other people will see it. That, once again, doesn't mean that public prayer is not important. But someone has said, if you have no private prayer, then you have no business in public prayer. In other words, if only time you pray is when other people are around, then I wonder, is there any genuineness to prayer at all? Because if you don't pray when no one's around, why would you be praying when someone is? So they could hear you, right? So your public prayer should come out of a private prayer life. That's where you have communion with God. Now, he also speaks about prayer, reality, and prayer in this fashion, because he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. In other words, don't use empty repetition. You know, if I went up to Leonard and I said, Leonard, it's good to see you today. 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 Leonard, is that enough? Yeah. You know, I think God says sometimes, that's enough. Right? Just repeating words over and over to God. You think he's deaf? You think he didn't get it the first time? Right? Now, you can repeat words to God when it's from the heart. Because each time it's from the heart, God's hearing your heart, not just words, right? He's hearing our hearts. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so, you know how people say sometimes, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, blah, 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 and on it goes, right? And then say it all over again. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, blah, 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 blah. And after, and God's there. Oh, what's this? It's nothing. There's not one thought going into one word. It's just being repeated over and over again. And you can do it in French too, but I can't. I just say, I can start with notre père, and then I'm done. But do people pray like that? Yes. Is that what God's looking for? No. Empty repetition. Saying words over and over and over again. Yes, Bill? Yeah. Right. Okay. That's good. Okay. Some things we don't want to know what you're doing in there either. Yeah. 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 And you know, it is a good thing. And Jesus said about a closet, everybody needs a closet of some kind. Bill's is the bathroom, okay? And nobody's going in there to pray with you, okay? All right. So everybody's got a private place, right? And we need those places to get aside from the world and to get alone with God. You need them. You need a place to be alone with God. And sometimes it's kind of good to have a regular spot that we can go to and be alone with the Lord. And that's important. Thank you, Bill, for sharing that. But this empty repetition thing, we got to watch for it. You know, even sometimes we may not go, you know, say, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done. We not pray like that. But we might say, every time we pray, we might say, Dear Lord, our blessed and heavenly Father. Right? But we might say that every time we pray, and we're just almost like, Dear Lord, our blessed and heavenly Father. And then we, maybe then there's prayer from the heart. Watch what we say. We're in the presence of God. Every word counts. Let them count. Let them be from the heart. Let them be with passion. Let there be fire. Let there be reality. When we come before the throne of grace, speak to God, speak to him from the heart, and he hears the heart cry. That's what he hears. You might repeat, and that's okay. The angels are repeating in the presence of God, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And then in the Old Testament, heaven and earth is full of your glory. And they're repeating that. And it says they're crying day and night, the same words, but they're not empty. Each time, it's from the heart. Each time, it's with a fresh vision of the greatness of God. They're not empty. So may God protect us from empty prayer. May God protect us from prayer that is not real prayer at all. They think they will be heard for their many words. The more times I say a prayer, the more I'm going to be heard. That's not true. God's not deaf. He hears every word. He hears a pin drop. God hears all things. Because he says this, therefore do not be like them. Don't pray like this. Because your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. He already knows what you need. And so it isn't, you see, sometimes we think that prayer is this work where God, stingy God up there, just won't give you nothing, and you just got to come, and if you could only beat at him hard enough and cry at him, scream at him, maybe if you cut yourself a bit, he would take notice of you and give you something. You know, in the Old Testament, when Elijah was up on the mountain, and he told him, the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And they made a sacrifice. And then the God, the ones who were praying to Baal, they made a sacrifice. And Elijah said, okay, I'll pour water on mine. And then the one that the fire comes down on, that's the true God. And the prophets of Baal, they started praying and asking God. And they prayed all day long. And then, you know, they there was nothing happening. So they started cutting themselves and screaming to get their God's attention. You don't have to do that with God. You just got to pray from the heart. That's what he's looking for. And it's faith that rises up in us to believe that's actually true. That God hears the heart cries of his people. And I want to encourage you to that kind of praying. So what does Jesus do? He says, okay, I don't want you praying this way, where it's empty. I don't want you praying where it's just words with no meaning behind them. I don't want you to pray so that other people will notice you. That's not the purpose of prayer. I want you to realize that God is generous, that he knows what you need up before you ask him. He's still giving you the privilege of prayer. He still wants you involved in praying. I don't know why he does. I don't know why he bothers with us, but he does. That he allows you to see somebody in need and begin to pray for them. Last night as I went to speak to this young girl, I had called Hugh. And I prayed with him on the phone. I called Luke, and we prayed together on the phone. And then Marie had gotten on Facebook and prayed for others because I knew I was weak. And I knew that to face this kind of situation, this is beyond me, but it's not beyond the Spirit of God. And so people praying. And that's why the Spirit of God was present in that room. It wasn't because I was some great person to be able to walk into a room. It's because God is great. And he can walk into a room and he can make change happen in someone's life. And so this great privilege of prayer that God has given to us, let's not take it lightly. Let's be involved in it. Let's pray. When you rise up in the morning, pray. When you go to sleep, pray. And you know, it's not like, oh, when you give thanks, oh, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It's not that, right? You know? Okay. It's not like that. It's reality. It's reality. Oh, God, thank you. This food on my plate came from the hand of the living God. You say, oh, yeah, but I worked for it. It's me that got that food. Listen, God has allowed the plants to grow. God opened the door for you to be able to work. He can close the door too, right? Everything comes from God. Being aware of this, sensitive to the hand of God in every single thing. So that there's genuineness in prayer as we rise up in the morning, as we give thanks at our meals, as we go to bed at night. And then the Bible actually tells us something incredible. It says, pray all the time. Don't stop praying. How can I do such a thing? Because my whole life is to be an attitude of prayer. That I'm in the presence of God always. Not just when I come into a church service, but every moment I'm in God's presence. Is there any place you go where God isn't? No. And I can be in communion with God. I can be whispering a prayer, thinking a prayer, realize, conscious of the presence of God. Whatever I'm doing, if I'm washing dishes or if I'm welding or if I'm walking down the road, whatever I'm doing, God is right there. Be in communion with him. Have a reality and relationship. Because whatever I do, let me do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If I'm washing dishes, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. If I'm welding, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. If I'm walking, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. If I'm preaching or if I'm driving or if I'm nursing or if I'm whatever I'm doing it as unto the Lord. That's a great principle for life to be lived by. And that's what God calls us to. So Jesus then gave this prayer. And I think you've heard it before, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, that's the old way of saying it, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And you could probably, most of us could probably close our eyes and say these words. Am I right? Either in French or English, right? You could probably do that. But do you really stop and think about the words that are here? First of all, what Jesus said here, Where is that? Oh, yeah. Ah, there's my little pointer, see? What Jesus said here was, I went ahead here. Hold on there. In this manner, therefore pray. You know what he said? In this manner. You know, he didn't say, pray these words all the time. But he gave an example of prayer. Okay? This is what he was teaching. An example of prayer. Not that this is what you have to pray when you pray. But this is a sample prayer. So it's okay to pray in your own words, isn't it? Yes. Is it okay to pray this prayer to God? Of course it is. There's nothing wrong with it. But you want to think about the words, right? You don't want to go at, you know, double speed, triple speed. You want to stop and think about each word. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go through this prayer and think about the content of it. And it can be a guide to help us as we pray. So Jesus said, in this way, pray. First, he starts with our Father in heaven. His prayer, Jesus in teaching us to pray, says start with God, right? Most of the time, a lot of times, we start with our needs. Oh, God, I need you for this. Oh, Lord, fix this. Oh, Lord, fix that. Oh, Lord, give me this. Give me that, right? That's often how we come to pray, right? But you know, prayer is meant to be a living relationship with God. Maybe I've used this illustration with you before, but if two people were getting married and they get up at the altar and they're ready to get married, and as soon as they both say, I do, and he says, I pronounce you man and wife, then the wife reaches in underneath her dress there and pulls out a list this long. She says, okay, now that we're married, here's what I want you to do for me. When this is done, I got another one waiting. Oh, does that happen to some of you guys? What's that?
Like painting the house.
You like painting the house, yeah.
I'm wondering what his list was like here.
What's that?
I wonder what his list was like.
Yeah. And you know, it could be the other way around. What if the woman, you know, the woman, she's there starry-eyed looking at the husband, and the husband pulls out a long list. Okay, woman, now that we're married, here's her list. You know? And when this is done, I got another, the other one's longer. You know, we treat God like that. He's into a love relationship. He's into, wow, I want to spend some time with you. I want to be intimate with you. You coming to talk to me? Oh, this is awesome. I'm just waiting to hear from you. Long list. And when I'm done with this one, God, I got a longer one. Long list. Prayer is a relationship, and it's a love relationship. It's communion with God. He will bless you in this. You see, it starts with our Father. And that word really means our papa, our daddy. It's an intimate word. It's not like, great eternal God. It's really papa, daddy. It's an intimate word that Jesus gives us here. When you pray, you can come to God like he's a real papa who really cares for you. Our papa. And you know, it even says here the word our, which means when he says when we pray, think about that it's not just you. It's not you in the whole universe. You're not the center of the universe, but that we come our, together. That there's a sense of togetherness, our papa. That we're children coming to our heavenly papa, a good papa. Not one who has blown it or made mistakes, but one who loves us wonderfully and intimately. Our Papa who is in heaven. Okay, we also acknowledge that he's far bigger than us, far greater than us, that he rules over the entire universe, and that he's the one that's seated in heaven. Holy or hallowed be your name. That simply means holy is your name. Great is the name of the Lord. Great and majestic are you, O God. So there's a sense of love and intimacy in coming into prayer with God, but there's also a sense of understanding of his great, awesome power and his majesty and his authority, so that we recognize both at the same time. I can be lovingly, wonderfully intimate with God, but at the same time, I can stand in absolute awe and amazement at who God really is. And that's what God wants us to have some sense of when we come in prayer. He wants us to have some sense of the reality of God, the reality of who he is, and the reality of relationship with him. So this here, the first part of this prayer has to do with God, and our focus is totally on him. And then the second step in this prayer is really, your kingdom come. Now it's, oh God, may your will be done. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your plans, ahead of mine. Your list before my list. Your ways ahead of my ways. You know, a lot of times your list will get awful short if you actually spend a little time with Jesus. You'll realize, I don't need all this stuff now, Lord. What I need is you. What I need is your presence. What I need is you affecting my life every hour of every day. I need Jesus. I need you, oh God, more than I need some stuff or other things to happen. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God has come to you when you trust in Christ as your Savior. The kingdom of God comes within you. But the growth of that kingdom, you want others to join that kingdom. Your kingdom come, Lord. Let it come into the hearts of people, oh God. Let it come to my heart. Lord, you be the king of my own heart. That's a good place to start, isn't it? You be the king of my own heart. If you want the kingdom of God to come, don't just think about, oh, I wish the kingdom of God would come to that person, but let it come to my heart today, oh God. You rule, you rock, you reign over me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Start with you. Start with ourselves. Lord, let your will be done in me. Oh, yes, Lord, I wish your will would be done. Oh, it's a wicked world out there, Lord, those bad people over there. No, Lord, start with me. Let your will be done in my heart. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. Let my ways be your ways, oh God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see how the focus of prayer starts with God, with his majesty, with his awesomeness, with his character, with who he is, and then with his will and his ways. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What incredible prayer that is. You know, if you could think through this prayer, and if you could pray this prayer in reality from the heart, what a place to be. Boy, I tell you, by the time you get down to give us this day our daily bread, you'll be worshiping. God is looking for real worshipers. He's looking for you to be a person who's really living in worship. So then we see here that the Lord is teaching us a way of prayer where God is the center of it all and where God's will is first and foremost and where he is exalted and he is worshipped and he is lifted up. And then he doesn't throw away the practical. He doesn't think it's insignificant that you need bread to eat. God cares about the food and the clothing that you need. He's not indifferent to these things. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us what we need to meet our physical needs for the day. Isn't that what he's praying here? Is that what he's telling us? You can ask God for your daily bread. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, we really shouldn't ask God for little things. He's kind of busy. He's big and he's got all the universe to run. He's not that interested in whether, you know, praying about some small little insignificant thing. No, you can bring everything to God in prayer. That's what Philippians chapter 4 tells us. In everything, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. So every single small request God is interested in. So I can ask him, Lord, I need my daily bread. I need you to provide for me, Lord. And it's okay. And he hears those kinds of prayers and he answers them too. So don't be afraid to ask God for these things. But make sure that it's coming out of a place of worship where he's first and foremost in your heart and your life. And so we see that practical prayer there, and give us this day our daily bread. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what's he talking about? Forgive us our debts, or some translations say forgive us our trespasses, right? That's probably the old way of saying it. What's that in French, trespasses? Trapons? Offense? Offense. Offense. Okay. Forgive us our offenses. Okay. So is that something that we need to be asking God for? Boy, I tell you, I got to ask God for forgiveness every day pretty well. Don't you? Yeah. Forgive us our offenses. Now, once you become a Christian and you accept Christ as your Savior, all your sins are forgiven as far as punishment is concerned. He took the punishment on the cross. But there is a sense of ongoing forgiveness for relationship. Not that he has to get on the cross and die already. Again, he already has. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from every sin. Lord, let me have short accounts with you. And let me have short accounts with others. Right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others, right? And this is important. Jesus is saying, listen, we're talking about our, when he started this prayer. We're talking about togetherness. And you're going to find all through the New Testament, you can't have a right relationship with God and have wrong relationships with others. Can't do it. God's not interested in that. He's talking about this way and this way being important. God is looking for reality in worship. And there's no reality in worship when you're saying you've got it all together here and then you can't forgive somebody over there. Something wrong there. Not interested. God says, I'm not interested in that. And he makes that plain here in this statement here. As we need forgiveness in our lives, we ought to be also those who are forgiving others. Real prayer. Real worship. And then do not lead us into temptation. Protect us. We need protection. Guide us, Lord. Lead us in the right paths. Keep us from being tempted, Lord. And test it beyond what we're able to bear. Protect us from the evil one. Guard us, Lord. Because that's why he says, but deliver us from the evil one. There is a real devil. We're really in a spiritual battle. There are forces that are at work that can suck at us and destroy us and turn us and twist us away from God. I need God's power and God's presence, God's deliverance every day. We need to pray for that. Pray that we'll be delivered from the devil and his power. Because he is powerful. The Bible says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you can get sidewinded in a day, can't you? Boy, you can feel like, wow, I'm on a spiritual mountain today. You're going out through the day, and all of a sudden, whack. Just the right person or the wrong one comes along and just says one little thing, just a barb that just pokes you right in the spot where you're real tender. And the fuse gets real short, real quick. Something happens. Bitterness, anger, rage begins to grow. Something. Deliver us, Lord. Boy, that's a good prayer to be praying every day, isn't it? Oh boy, maybe more than once, right? Protect me, Lord. And then it started with God and it ends with God, doesn't it? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's all about you, Lord. Yours, it's all about you, Lord. My life is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You own the kingdom. That means you own me, Lord. You own everything. Yours is the power. I got no power. Yours is the glory. Not about my glory. Not about pointing to me. Lord, it's all about you from the beginning and the end of my life. That's a little summary of a prayer that has been repeated over and over again for thousands of years, often with very little meaning in it. Let me encourage you. Do you know, at one point, the disciples actually came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And he said, in this manner pray. And he gave, these are the words that he said. Excuse me. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage all of us to be a people of prayer. And then he speaks about that area, about how we relate to others again in Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses or offense, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. In other words, if I'm going to come and say, Lord, you know, I want to walk with you. I want to be right with you, Lord. I've sinned here. And then at the same time, I'm not going to forgive somebody else. He says, listen, forget it. Go. Remember we read that earlier? Get it right. Go and get right with the other person, and then you can come. Get it right in your heart. That's right. We'll get there, too, in Matthew chapter 7. Pardon? That's right. That's what God has done. He says, look, I want reality here, friends. I don't want this fake stuff. You can't go around and have this outward facade of religion and at the same time have an unforgiving heart and think that everything's fine. It's not real. It's not real. Reality should be in every part of our experience. And it should be there in our giving. It should be there in our praying. And then lastly, he speaks about fasting here. Now, fasting is something that happened in the Bible, but it wasn't done. Sometimes today, it seems like people get the idea, well, if I fast from something, I'm making a sacrifice, and God's going to look and say, oh, you're doing a really good job. You're making a sacrifice, and pat you on the back about it. That's not what fasting is. Fasting was always tied with prayer. And what it simply was is I'm going to take some time not to do something, maybe eat, maybe, I don't know, play on the computer, whatever. I'm going to take some time and not do this, and instead I'm going to take that block of time, and what am I going to do with it?
Pray.
I'm going to pray, right? So fasting is just a practical way of getting a less distraction in your life so that you can be more attracted to the Lord, okay? And it's always for a season, and it's not something that you're doing in order to get God's attention, like cutting yourself, right? Oh God, here I am. Look, I'm fasting. Help me, Lord, I know you're going to pay more attention to me because I'm not eating cookies. No. It's simply putting aside something so that we take more time for something more important. That's what fasting is. And when we get that understanding in it, then we're not doing it for the praise of men. You know, sometimes people have these times when they fast. I think Lent is a time where a lot of people say, oh, I'm fasting, I'm doing this for Lent, I'm doing this for Lent, I'm doing this for Lent. But you know, they usually let people know, right? Oh, I gave up this for Lent. Oh, wow, you did? Oh, how's it going? Oh, it's hard, but I'm doing pretty good with it. See what it says here? When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. In other words, oh, it's hard, but I'm doing it. For they disfigure their faces so they may appear to men to be fasting. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In other words, don't do it for the praise of others. God is looking for real worshipers. You know, in John chapter 4, it says that the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth means reality. He's looking for spiritual worshipers. Now, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to bring us into a right relationship with him. And you know, in one sense, we're such infants in so much that we need to learn, well, how does that right relationship work out practically day to day? It works out when we're willing to come to God and let him be the center, the Lord of your whole experience, so that your life then, whatever you do, you're doing it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whether it's giving, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, or whether it's anything else in your experience. Oh, friends, let me encourage you to this. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. And maybe you need to fall in love with him for the first time. Maybe you need to accept him in your life as your Savior. And if you do, and you begin to walk in this fashion that we see that Jesus is teaching, you will discover, this is life. This is real life. Let's pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching. We want it to be real in our lives, even this week. Transform us, Lord. Let everything be for your glory. You be the center, Lord. And Lord, look after us. Watch over us. Fill us, oh God, with devotion to you and love for others. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, practically we will live and we'll be real worshipers of God this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.